Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do have hope in this world, you know, and without the hope of the Lord, we would be, of all men, most miserable. So I guess I've got to fix this a little better. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, there are bumps in the road, but you know, our Lord knows how to help us. And he's so willing, you know, as Samuel was saying, it's so wonderful to know that he is, you know, not only our Lord, but he's not a stranger. And, you know, oh, wow, that wonderful privilege that we have of going to him continually. Sometimes I think, Lord, you must be bored of seeing this little girl come to you all the time, you know, and all. But, you know, he invites us to come to his throne. He invites us. He welcomes us. And, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to know that everything can be brought to the Lord. And he knows how to remedy every situation. It's not beyond him, you know. He doesn't say, you know, hey, this one's too hard for me. I can't heal that, you know. No, you know, he is the great physician, and he knows how to help us regardless of you know, what we're going through. If it's a problem one way or the other, you know, a financial need or a health need or, you know, just somebody who's, you know, really got it out for you and you need, you know, some wisdom. God knows how to help us. You know, we just learn that we can go to him for everything. You know, I marvel, you know, I live on a really busy street and I like to back up into my garage and you know, it's not always real easy, but I've learned that if I ask the Lord to clear the street, you know, God does it. You know, it's quite an amazing thing. I just, at that street, I'm just waiting for the traffic to clear, and you know, wow, the Lord does it. You know, it's a really wonderful thing. You know, I couldn't find my keys a while ago, and I asked the Lord to help me to find them before the day was over. And you know, it's really something when you search every place that you can think of and nothing shows up. And in this case, I happened to look in a sack that I had in the car, and lo and behold, I had dropped my keys in that sack. And I don't even know, you know, I wouldn't normally even look in there, but I did, you know, and it had to be the Lord that just brought it to mind and helped me. Praise the Lord, you know. Oh, we serve a wonderful God. But I'm so thankful that we can go to him for all our little things, all our circumstances, big or small, you know. And you know, when you're really going through heavy trials, the Lord gives you an undergirding strength that you wouldn't have in yourself. He gives you something beyond your own capacity. And, you know, all we can say is we have the Lord with us. And we are blessed. You know, we have that hope of eternity with him. But we have that hope right now as we walk with him. You know, yes, we present our needs to him. He is sufficient to meet our needs. Praise the Lord, regardless of what they are. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we can come before you, Lord. Oh, God, we do marvel, Lord, at thy goodness, at that mercy, thy long-suffering, Lord. Oh, God, we do marvel, Lord, the great price that you paid that we might have salvation. God, we could not have ever earned it on our own. And oh Lord, we were so lost. We were so out there. Oh God, we had such a great need. But oh Lord, you saw our need. You helped us, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you'd work in our hearts here tonight. I pray that you'd give us faith, Lord. Because you are looking for a people that have faith. A people that will believe you. Oh God, regardless of how strong the wind wind is blowing, O Lord, or the tempest raging, God. Thou art looking for a people who will have faith, O God, who will believe you, Jesus. I pray, O God, that you put that faith in our hearts tonight. I pray, O God, that, O Lord, your will would be accomplished in each and every one of us. O God, O Lord, that you'd work in us. O Lord, that you'd show us the things that we need to see, Lord. Oh God, give us the insights that we need. Oh God, give us, oh God, the ability to discern the things that are before us, Lord, the things that we need to see. Oh God, give us eyes of faith and, oh God, the ability to see and to discern, oh Lord. For the days are evil, Lord, and we believe that they are nigh unto thy coming. I pray in Jesus' name and ask that you would help us now. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, that you'd use these words. Oh God, that you'd give me, oh Lord, an unction from on high, Lord. And oh God, that you would use these little words, oh God, to help us, Lord, on our walk here with you. Oh God, that they might be unto edification. Oh God, and oh Lord, encouragement. And oh Lord, to even bring forth salvation. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. It was kind of a, Lord kind of gave me a double hitter last week and gave me this subject. It seemed like at the same time he was working on the other. But praise the Lord. It was rather reassuring. It seemed like, yes, the Lord was given me a study for the next week too. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Zechariah, the third chapter here as we begin here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We're in Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament, just Malachi beyond it. And now, praise the Lord, we're going to see how the Lord will lead us here tonight. The third chapter of Zechariah. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to begin at the very first verse here in this chapter. And let's just see how the Lord will guide us here. It says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Now, obviously, Satan thought he had a right to do this. And here it is. We have Joshua. He was the high priest. And we have the angel of the Lord standing there. And we also have Satan standing at his right hand. And he's trying to hinder him somehow. So anyway, we go on to see that it says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that we have authority in the Lord to rebuke the devil. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, just as Jesus said when he was tempted there in the wilderness those 40 days and 40 nights, he rebuked the devil. He also told us that we too have that authority to resist the devil and know that he will flee. And we can rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus and take authority over all those advantages that he tries to gain on us at times, all the other sundry things he tries to do. But here the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And I believe that term brand plucked out of the fire denotes that it was a prize of war. And obviously, you know, God had some pride in Joshua, the high priest. But there's a problem, and we read it in verse 3 here. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Oh, what a wonderful day that was. The Lord took our filthy garments. Oh, yes, those sins that, oh, we had been embedded in, that we had been walking in. And, oh, wow, when all at once, yes, we came to the Lord and surrendered our heart and gave our life to Him. It's so our need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord took away our filthy garments. Oh, yes, that own righteousness that we had, all that iniquity, all those horrible things. And it wasn't by anything that we could do of ourselves, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags in the sight of God. And there was nothing we could do. It wasn't by works of righteousness that we had done at all that He saved us, but by His mercy, isn't it? Oh, yes, the great mercy of God, oh, that came, oh, to us, oh, it made a way that we could escape the path of sin. Oh, yes, and get right with God. Oh, yes, because sin is not going to enter into heaven, as we know. But praise the Lord here in this lesson here. The filthy garment was taken away from Joshua. Yes, he couldn't minister appropriately in filthy clothes. No, the priests were commanded to have clean clothes, to be clean. Yes, to wash in the laver that they die not. And you can't stand before God with filthy clothes, with filthy garments. Oh, yes, we know that even in the 22nd chapter, I believe it is, or so, of Matthew, that that man who tried to creep in to the wedding feast and refused to put on the wedding garment was not accepted in the sight of God. There was such a need. Oh, yes, and those garments were provided for those that were guests at that wedding. Just as the Lord takes us, oh, He takes us from this sinful, filthy world and our sinful, filthy lives, and He clothes us with His own righteousness. Oh, yes, to make us His own. Oh, yes, to make us right in His sight. And, oh, yes, we never want to be. We don't have any excuse that we could give God for neglecting the things that He has required of us. We stand before Him. He's not going to give us a special benefit because we had this or we had that, or, you know, we were such a way, or had, you know, whatever all we might think would be a privilege or something, you know, that would excuse us. But yes, as it says in that 22nd chapter of Matthew, yes, that wedding that was furnished, oh yes, they had to go out into the highways and, yes, bid as many as were willing to come into that wedding feast, because those that had initially been invited did not want to come. And, oh yes, there's much to say about that, but that wedding feast was furnished. And the scripture tells us with both bad and good, the wedding was furnished with guests. But alas, there was one that came in who refused to put on that wedding garment. And when the king came in to see his guests, he saw that there was a man there that did not have on the wedding garment. And it tells us that he said to that man, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. See, there are no excuses when we stand before God. We're either going to be judged right in His sight. Oh, yes, we've either been in that place where we made it right with God, or otherwise, we're going to be told to depart, thou worker of iniquity. And this man, he didn't have any excuse. He couldn't say anything. He was speechless. The king told the servants to bind him hand and foot and to take him away and to cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my, we never want to be in that place where we are refused. But the Lord has made a way that we could be clothed with his righteousness. Oh yes. And we will, again, there will be no excuse. The Lord knows how to get us ready. If we glance at the 19th chapter of Revelation here for a moment, it tells us in the 7th verse, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And I'll tell you what, this life here on earth is short. But what is it all about? What is life all about? This life that we live is the only opportunity that we will have to get ready for eternity, to get our hearts right. Oh yes, to come to the Lord, to do the things that matter. Yes, and while we're here, that's what we're doing. We're getting ready for that day that is ahead of us, that day that will surely come. So it tells us here in Revelation 19, verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. That's what life is all about here. It tells us in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh yes, it wasn't any works of our own that could ever merit that. Oh, for grace, we are saved by grace. The favor that was given us of the Lord and mercy that was shown us because, oh yes, we did deserve it. But the Lord was gracious to us. And yes, he is coming back one of these days, as it tells us in Ephesians, that 5th chapter, he's coming to present himself with that glorious church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a church that is without any blemish, a church that is holy and without blemish. That is what he's coming for. He returns to this earth. So is it no wonder here in Zechariah that, yes, those filthy garments had to be taken off. He had to be given new garments, clean garments, garments that would pass. And yes, that filthiness represented sin. And he was told, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And then it says in verse 5, "I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." So yes, a fair mitre was put upon his head, like a headband, a crown perhaps, and it was put upon his head, and he was clothed with clean garments. It says, "The angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Oh, praise the Lord. There were some conditions to all of this. Yes, the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And that promise, "I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Oh, the goodness of the Lord. Oh, yes, that walk with him, that keep his commandments, oh, that are faithful unto the end. Oh, yes. God also had words to those churches, those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Third chapter of Revelation, he addressed the church at Laodicea. And yes, they were told by the one that knew their works, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Well, I'll tell you what, we need to be on fire for God. We need to put Him first. He needs to have that top place in our hearts. Oh, yes, we need to learn to seek Him, to come before Him continuously. Oh, yes, and to put Him above all else in our lives. Oh, yes, we read of the man that had excuse there in that 22nd chapter of Matthew for not putting on the wedding garment. And there was no excuse that he could give. But God has expectations of us too. Oh, there is such a need that we be on fire for the Lord. We don't want to be cold. We don't want to be lukewarm. Oh my, but we want to have a fervent spirit that will please the Lord so that He can be pleased with us. And it says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." These days, I think so many seem to think that they are all right. So many seem to think that they're going to go to heaven. But are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have they made their garments white in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have they been clothed upon with His righteousness? So many don't see their true condition. They think that they are rich and increased with goods. Oh, yes, that prosperity doctrine is out there. You know, people saying, you know, if you're not prosperous, then the Lord's not blessing you. Oh, I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay His head. Oh, yes, many of those that followed Him were without many times. No, did always have a certain place of dwelling. But there are those that think, oh yes, that prosperity makes them a child of God. That's not true. It says, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" See the true condition of the heart. And no wonder we need to pray and ask the Lord to search me, O Lord, and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, there is such a need for the Lord to look inside, to search our hearts and see, so that if there would be something offensive to the Lord, that we could clear it up. We could get it right. Oh, yes, that we could make straight paths for our feet. And then they're told, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Oh, yes, that need to be clothed again with that pure righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could not attain on our own. But oh, how we need it. Oh, as we come to Him in repentance, as we surrender our hearts and turn it all over to Him, as we obey the command to be baptized in His name. Oh yes, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Oh my, that's right. If we don't have on the robe of righteousness when we stand before God, there's going to be no acceptance with Him at all. There's only going to be condemnation. He only see our nakedness, our own filthiness. Oh my, how we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and that anointing that our eyes might see the spiritual things that, oh, are so necessary to be seen. Yes. So, Joshua was told, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. And then it goes on in verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And of course, that references to the Lord Jesus Christ. The branch being an extension of the tree. And here is a prophetic utterance. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then, as we go to verse 9, and this is what I have called this message, behold the stone. And it says in verse 9, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Oh, praise the Lord. Things were so hopeless in this world. There was one that came forth. Oh, there was a stone that came forth. Behold, the stone that came forth. A chief cornerstone that came forth to bring glad tidings of great joy to all people. Oh, yes. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And if you just glance at verse 10 in chapter 4 here, it tells us what those seven eyes are. Verse 10 of chapter 4, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. All the ability of our God to see all things, to know all things. Those seven eyes represent that ability, the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth, observing every detail, knowing everything, nothing hidden from Him. No matter how hard somebody might try to hide, it's all clear before the eyes of God. So there, the declaration is made, behold the stone that He laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Oh yes, the Almighty One was going to come to this earth. He was going to put on flesh and come to this world as a man, the man Christ Jesus. And it says, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. We know that's what happened, yes. God Almighty came to this world as a man, Christ Jesus, as the Son of God, as the only begotten Son of God. He came to this world. Oh, yes. And the iniquity, oh yes, the thing that hindered you and I from coming to the Lord was removed at that point. Oh yes, so that we could have access to the throne of grace and, oh, find that mercy of the Lord, that grace to help us in the time of need. That iniquity, oh yes, was going to be removed, that thing that separated us from God. We were going to be forgiven our iniquities. Thank the Lord. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And that denotes a time of prosperity and peace in the heart and the life of God's people. Oh, yes, where we could be at peace with God and know that peace of God that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. But there was this stone which the builders had rejected. And it tells us of that stone in Matthew, the 21st chapter. If we just go there for a little while, behold, the stone tells us in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Tells us, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. But Jesus is telling them, oh yes, he was a stone in so many words. And he was bringing from the scripture that which had been uttered from the 118th Psalm. That stone which the builders rejected or refused, regardless of the refusal, it had become the head of the corner. And the Lord was doing it. It was the Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in our eyes. Oh, it didn't matter. Yes, Jesus Christ came unto his own people. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to bring them, yes, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, who's coming forth as the Messiah, the one that had been promised all those years before. But largely, he was rejected of them. But regardless of the rejection, he still is the head of the corner. And he told them, because of the rejection, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Oh yes, there is such a thing as a holy nation. Oh yes, a nation that would be called forth, a people that would come forth and believe the gospel, the glad tidings, and give their hearts and lives to the Lord. And you know, it wasn't just going to be Jewish people. Yes, the gospel was open to the Jews first, but also to the Greek, the scripture tells us. The Lord was going to present the glorious gospel to those that would listen, those, oh yes, that would come unto him. And he was going to bring forth a nation, a people, yes, that would present their hearts to the Lord. They would turn their life over. They would fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, would be broken, realizing the great need to turn one's life over. Yes, that rock. Oh, yes, there is a need to fall on that rock. In other words, to have our heart broken before Almighty God, to give it over to the Lord, to see ourselves as we are, sinners, in great need of salvation, of people without hope, without the Lord. But if we could fall on the stone and be broken, oh, indeed, yes, we will be blessed. There will be hope. But if that stone falls on us, it's going to grind to powder there at the judgment seat. Yes, that stone, the stone that the builders rejected, is going to fall on those that heed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to grind them to powder. The same thought is also brought out in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We can go there for a minute. In Acts, the fourth chapter, we are reading of the reaction of those priests, the Pharisees, and those that were the religious leaders in the time of the glorious gospel being presented, the early church. And their reaction when the lame man was healed at the gate beautiful there in the third chapter of Acts was one of grief. How ironic, here this man who had never walked in his life was suddenly healed when Peter and John came to him and declared that they didn't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give thee unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk. And so it happened. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man, when he was taken by the right hand and lifted up, immediately received strength in his feet. Immediately his ankle bones all received that kind of strength so that he could walk. And what a wonderful miracle. Not only so, but he was leaping and walking and praising God. All of these things which were an amazing feat. And all the people saw him. And what a testimony it was. Oh, what a gift it was. But the reaction of the religious people was one of grief. That they were teaching Jesus Christ and that he had raised from the dead. Oh, yes. And so they took the disciples, they laid hands on them, they put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide, it tells us here in the fourth chapter of Acts. But it says in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Nothing can stop God. Oh yes, when he is working, what's going to stop him? If there are people with faith, oh yes, God will work. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And what a response Peter gave. It tells us in verse 8, that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, oh yes, he was a changed man now. He had been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he went on to say, oh yes, just as Jesus has declared, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, praise the Lord, the gospel was going forth, but behold the stone. Oh, yes, that stone which the builders rejected, that stone which was set at naught of you builders, is become the head of the corner. And praise the Lord, They weren't going to stop the gospel. Their unbelief wasn't going to stop the gospel. Persecution wasn't going to stop the gospel. Prosperity wasn't going to stop the gospel either. But oh my, the Lord was going to work in such a way to say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, what a difference it makes when we have been with Jesus, when we've been in His presence. Oh, yes, when we've been down on our knees, when we've been talking to the Lord. Oh, yes, when He's taken our lives and transformed us by the renewing of our mind so that we are filled with the Holy Ghost like Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. They could see it and they realized, oh, these men have not learned their letters. They have not gone to the big schools. They are unlearned. They are ignorant. But they could only marvel because these men had been with Jesus. Praise the Lord. So they could declare that this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Going back here to Zechariah here. This time let's go to the 6th chapter of Zechariah and look at verse 9. It says, Zechariah the 6th chapter, verse 9, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Haldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto them, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. And we're going to carry this thought a little bit further here. Yes, the man who is the branch. And again, branch being an extension. Jesus being an extension of God Himself. And there it was. He shall grow out of his place. And what was he ordained to do? It says, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Han, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. We're going to consider at this point what the temple of the Lord is. We know that in the time of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, that God had a temple for His people. Yes, they worshipped in the temple. The presence of the Lord would come down in the temple. Yes, they would bring sacrifices to the temple. But that was under the Old Covenant. And here, there is a proclamation that there would be a branch that would come forth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that would grow out of His place, and He would build the temple of the Lord. Oh yes, that stone which the builders rejected. Yes, He's going to build the temple of the Lord. Let's look at some passages of Scripture to determine what that temple is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6th chapter here. Very end here, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, praise the Lord. It declares here, yes, that our body, when it's given to the Lord, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that temple then is our body. Our body becomes the temple, the dwelling place, in other words. A temple is a dwelling place. And as recipients of the grace of God, as recipients of the gift of the Holy Ghost, we become the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Yes, our life is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we become the dwelling place of the Most High. We become, that which, the Lord has ordained as His temple. Let's look at another place. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's start with verse 14 here at the end of this chapter. It says in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Oh yes, that had been declared in several places in the Old Testament. That time was coming, yes, when God would have His people as a temple. And here it declares, ye are the temple of the living God. Clarifying the fact that God would dwell in His people. He would dwell in them. He would walk in them. He would be their God, and they shall be my people. And it says in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, praise the Lord. There's that call that comes forth for separation, not to mingle with the rest of the world, but to be that peculiar treasure that the Lord has ordained, that people that He has brought forth of His own volition and of His own will. And therefore, we are instructed not to touch the unclean thing, but to have no desires, no dealings with things that are impure, things that are unclean, things that are sinful. The promise that He would receive us and that He would be a father unto us and we would be His sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And another place here in 1 Corinthians again, the 3rd chapter this time, tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, yes, we become again the temple of the living God, and His Spirit comes to dwell within us. But here is a very strong warning to not defile that temple, not to unlove the unclean, the sin in our lives. Because if any man defiles the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, him shall God destroy. And how sad it is, even people sometimes who come to the Lord in faith and walk with the Lord for even a period of time or even a little, but to the extent that their lives are given over to the Lord, but yet if they get to that place where they abandon the things of God, where they bring sin back into their lives and go back to the old ways, going back to the world, then it tells us here that they are defiling the temple of God. God said, him will God destroy. A very strong warning, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Oh, the need is so great. You know, the Lord brings us in, but as we walk with Him, He begins to show us things. We have a revelation of sin when we come to the Lord. We begin to get understanding that comes from God so that we will know how to walk with Him. So we will know how to talk, how we will know to order our footsteps and how to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. God does not want us to have vessels that are full of sin. No, we don't want to embrace the things of the world, the things, oh yes, that are ungodly. This point is not so easily realized in this world that we live in today. You know, you see so many people, and you might even talk to them about the Lord. And you know, they might be smoking that cigarette, and they might be full of tattoos. And you know, they might have piercings all over their body. And yet they might think that they're right with God. Or they might be doing all kinds of ungodly things. They might be reading Harry Potter. They might even think they, you know, be observing even holidays that are witchcraft and all sorts of ungodly things that are not of God. And again, you know, we're not going to have complete understanding at the first. But as we walk with the Lord, He shows us the things that we need to see, you know, and we begin to have a greater realization as we walk with the Lord. You know, He doesn't pour it all on us at once, but as it tells us in Isaiah 28, it's here a little and there a little. You know, it's a little bit, you know, but it begins to show us the things that we need to see and the understanding that we so desperately need from the Lord. But there is such a strong warning here, that need for separation. Oh yes, to breaking away from the things of the world. You know, how can you dress like a whore and think that you're a Christian? So many people do these days. You know, it's so shocking at times, you know, what people think that they can get by with. The signs of whoredom all over their bodies. Their apparel looks like a whore, and yet they think they're all right with God. No, I'll tell you what, our body and our spirit are part of that temple of the living God. And we are not to defile it. Oh, yes. He puts His Spirit in us so that we can become that temple, that dwelling place of the Lord Himself. Praise the Lord. We go to Ephesians, the second chapter. We can also see more along these lines. Praise the Lord. Ephesians, the second chapter. Starting here at verse 12. that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord! For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And of course, he's talking about the Gentiles that were now embraced into the family of God. And yes, Jew and Gentile becoming one in that sense. And that middle wall of partition that separated us, that kept us away, was broken down so that we could come directly to the Lord Jesus and obtain salvation. It says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, the thing that separated us from God, that enmity, that thing that caused division, that kept us away, that made it impossible for us to enter in. But that was broken down, that partition collapsed so that we could have access to the throne of grace. Oh yes, we could be reconciled to God. And it says in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Yes, oh, as many as the Lord our God shall call, you know. Some of them were nigh. They were close. And yes, that promise is even to those that were far off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Even us who were Gentiles, as well as to them that were nigh. This in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can all come to the Lord Jesus. This is in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, you see what the Lord did, you know? Oh, his calling and his election that came forth not only to the Jew, but to them that were far off, even to the Gentiles, so that we would no longer need to be strangers and foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, from the household of God, the household of faith, but rather fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, born into the kingdom of God, participants in the family of God. And just as those who were Jewish that came to the Lord were built upon the foundation, because there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid. Oh my, you can't build up another way. Jesus said, if you try to build up another way, you're a thief. You're a robber. If you're going to try to build on another foundation, it's not going to work. Because there is only one way to God. That is through Jesus Christ. There's only one access to God. That's through Jesus Christ. We must be built upon the foundation that was laid. The foundation that Jesus brought forth, and it was built upon that which the prophets had declared in the days before. It was built upon the foundation of the apostles, but the very chief cornerstone. Oh yes, that cornerstone that you cannot deny. Without the cornerstone, it would collapse. that cornerstone being Jesus Christ himself. Yes, the chief cornerstone. And it tells us, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Oh yes, what is the temple of the Lord? Oh, it's his people that he brought forth. It's the people that he reconciled unto himself. Yes, we are the building fitly framed together. And yes, it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The dwelling place of the Lord is with his people. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord, a dwelling place, a temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. He puts his Spirit in us to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He puts his Spirit in us that he might walk in us, that he might talk through us. Oh, yes, that we might be his very own dwelling place. Oh, yes, that temple that he fitly put together. Oh yes, that we might all come together. And what is it? Yes, as the people of God, as the family of God comes together, that temple is growing. The Lord is putting his people together. Yes, there are those moments ahead of us when it's going to be too late to come and be a part of that temple of the Lord. But right now, the Lord is still calling. The Lord is still standing at the door and knocking at the heart and bidding those that he calls that he could come in and that he could enter in. Oh yes, that he could make himself, oh yes, known unto them, that they might receive him. Oh yes, the stone that the builders rejected, the stone that they disallowed, the stone that they didn't want. And we see that, yes, how they tended to ignore that stone. Oh, how they even hated that stone. How they rejected that stone. But yet, in spite of it, that stone has become the chief cornerstone. Oh yes, the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. And that stone which was rejected, all we see, oh, yes, how it all comes together. And I'm thinking about the book of Daniel here. There was a vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And That vision that he saw, there was a head that was of fine gold. The breast and the arms of that image that he saw was of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs were of iron. The feet were part of clay and part of iron. And, you know, for a while it stood. But there was a stone that was cut out without hands. It tells us this in Daniel, the second chapter. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. And yes, he endured for a while. His kingdom was for a while. But there was a day when it no longer stood. And then another kingdom overtook it. And then another, and then another. But there was a stone that came forth. Oh, it tells us here. Verse 34 in Daniel 2, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that was of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was that stone that Zechariah was speaking of. And here, that stone that Daniel was speaking of. Oh, Daniel went on to say, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise the Lord. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You know, praise the Lord. Oh, our God came to this world, and he established the kingdom. Jesus, as he came to this earth, was preaching the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yes, he was teaching the truths that had not been perceived before that time, but he was establishing a kingdom which should never be destroyed, a kingdom that would not be left to other people, but instead it was going to break in pieces. It was going to consume all these kingdoms, and it was going to stand forever. Praise the Lord. That's what our Lord came to do. That stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, what a marvelous plan the Lord had. Oh, he was going to establish a kingdom that would not be left to others. It was going to stand forever, and it was going to break the other kingdoms. And yes, if we are the people of the Lord, we are part of that kingdom. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, he had a temple for his people under the old covenant. But yes, as he established the new, his people became the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, a temple, a building that is fitly framed together. It groweth together unto that holy temple until it's all complete, until all have come in that are of the fold. All of the children of God together, Jews and Gentiles. All that the Lord our God shall call, those that were nigh and those that were far, all coming together to build in the temple of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, what a plan. You know, our God making a way so that, oh, His Spirit would be in our very being. And yes, He could walk in us. He could talk through us. You know, we would be His sons and His daughters, His own peculiar treasure. Oh, yes, that chosen generation, that holy priesthood. Oh, yes, that peculiar people, those that would come forth. Oh, those of us who had not been participants in the kingdom of God. Now all come together as the children of God, as builders in that kingdom. Oh, that is the Lord put together. And yes, our head is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Oh, yes, the one who put this all together. That stone that was so rejected. That stone that breaks in pieces all the kingdoms of this world. All the things that would hinder and get in the way. Our Lord goes before us and does the work. And it will be accomplished. It will be completed. And there is no end to the kingdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing, as it tells us in Zechariah 6, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what He has done for us. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We're children of the Lord. Amen. Part of the temple.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our hymnals to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock, number 18.
All right.
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Is and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You are dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name.